We're in our second week of a little mini-series that we've called Sacred Sorrow. We've been looking at some of the sad songs in the Bible that actually help us navigate our way through loss and towards what's going to be new. And today we're thinking about what it means to try and find hope when we need hope. Lots of us could do with hope right now. It feels like we've come through a lot of things, and it's not often very clear what's going to be next. Hope sometimes seems a little elusive. Have you ever read a story or look at a post online and you've wondered, and you thought it was interesting and you only discover it's not true? I guess Abraham Lincoln did once say you shouldn't believe everything you see on the internet. I do want to burst a bubble like that today for you, but hopefully in a good way that doesn't leave us feeling helpless or hopeless, but in a way that actually builds hope deep into our hearts as we lean into our future. Here's where I want to start. It's a famous verse that many of us know, that we cherish, that we've read and we've claimed this promise. We find it from the prophet Jeremiah. It says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." It's a great promise from God. It's filled with hope, hope that we actually need right now. I don't want you to miss out on that. But I do want you to come to understand what an amazing promise it is as we get a bit more of a clue who God said this to and the situation that they found themselves in. In the ancient world, everybody worshipped their own God, every nation. And really, people had a bit of a standing or some stakes in this. The better your nation was doing, the better God you had. If you had more territory or more money, you probably had a better God. And if your nation was weak or poor, it reflected badly on your God. Your God wasn't up to very much. Israel had this plan in mind that they thought they would become the greatest nation on earth. And by being the greatest, that would bring glory to their God. And everybody would perhaps worship him. That was their sense. It's what they were looking for. And as they made their way into the promised land, this was their worldview looking forward. After a while, they got some kings. Well, they only really had three. They started out with Saul. He wasn't that great. Then came David, and he was magnificent till he wasn't. And then there was Solomon. It felt like the glory days. But then it all began to fall apart. Everything went wrong. After Solomon, the kingdom splits in two, and instead of things going up and to the right, it begins to dissolve. There was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom with different kings in lots of tension, just like we could see in North and South Sudan or North and South Korea or the way Yemen is falling apart right now. Then around 712 BC, a new world power emerged, Assyria, and they came and destroyed the northern kingdom. That was the end of that. A little while later, in 587 BC, there's a new superpower, Babylon. Babylon heads west and invades the southern kingdom, destroys the cities, the walls, the houses, the great temple in Jerusalem, and takes people away into exile, far from the promised land. It was all a sorry ending. And this was by far the greatest crisis that God's people had ever faced at that time. It became fundamental to their story. It wasn't just the loss of loved ones in war. It wasn't just the loss of property or even the loss of their dreams. It felt like the loss of their faith and of their God. Was their God really a God? Was he strong? Was any of this true? Why had he let them down? Was he not good enough or big enough? How did they end up in this position? These people felt themselves to be helpless and hopeless and quite literally faithless too. We live in a crisis right now. Not an exile type crisis that these people had in the Bible, but it is a crisis that keeps us physically distant. It makes us feel isolated and lonely. We get concerned about the future and what this might mean. It's easy to feel a little hopeless or helpless. Or perhaps even today you feel a little faithless too. Just what is God doing? What would you do if you found yourself in their situation, in an exile far away from home, somebody else's slave? Here's how they reacted. It's another sad song, a psalm of lament. We read it in Psalm 137. Remember, last weekend we were learning that these laments connect God's past promise with our present chaos and looking to a future that could be better. Let me read the opening verses of Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There in the poplars we hung our harps. For there our captors asked us for songs, our tormented demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the Lord's song while in a foreign land? They wept. They were in despair. They didn't have a Zion song. They only had a Jerusalem lament. It's not as though their captors were even interested in their worship songs. They were just rubbing salt in the wound. Hey, you there in chains, sing a happy song. Ha ha. But even at that, in their mind, they really felt that worship really belonged in the temple in Jerusalem. The temple's destroyed, Jerusalem's in ruins, and they're for a long way from home. How can we sing a song of the Lord here in Babylon? How do we sing God's songs when we don't gather together? We try in our homes, but it's not always very easy. It feels odd. And these people, they weren't just heartbroken. They weren't just angry. They were way beyond angry. They had witnessed firsthand the brutality of war, destruction, invasion, murder, rape, infanticide, all sorts of horrors. In fact, when you read the rest of Psalm 137, you can see that they even wish those things in their enemies. It's like a live broadcast of an atrocity. The Bible isn't trying to cover anything up, no matter how horrific it seems to us. It's interesting to me that God's never worried about our feelings. He never tries to quash our feelings or emotions. He invites us to be honest about what we feel, even when those feelings seem so ugly. He's not trying to tell us to cheer up or look on the bright side. Emotions are real and need to be acknowledged, even when those feelings are of bitter anger. And in Psalm 31, you see God inviting people to give their feelings to him. That's what's happening. They cry out to God for justice, but they leave it with him. They're crying for vengeance, but they leave it with him. They don't do anything else about it. They don't fight back. They don't kill anybody. Could you do that? Could you cry out to God and then leave it with him? God takes their anger. He's the one who takes things and puts it right. In fact, that's the story of Jesus, who comes as an exile, a human being into our world, who's pushed down to the lowest depths of humanity, who absorbs our anger and our bitterness and our venom till it takes his life from him. He goes all the way to the cross praying, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. Because God can handle our anger. He can transform our anger. He can transform you. Maybe today you need God to do something like that for you. Maybe there is anger or bitterness in your heart and you need God to do something about it. Maybe it's a sense of loss with all that's happened in our world and you need to be able to hand that over to God. Maybe it's grief. You haven't been able to go to the funeral of a loved one. Maybe you feel hopeless. Maybe it is that you actually need to begin afresh a relationship with Jesus today, right now as you're watching. Simply saying, Jesus, I need you and I want you in my life. Forgive me. Welcome me home. You could pray about that right now. If you'd like someone to pray, mention it in the chat and they'll pray for you right now. One day a letter comes to these broken people in exile. It's from the old country, from a guy called Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a prophet, and he's still living in the ruins of Jerusalem. It would be similar to what we would imagine a refugee camp to be today. Jeremiah's there, and he's heard of the distress of people in exile, and he has a letter sent to them. Everybody has lots of questions. They're wondering, how long will the exile go on? Does God remember us? Will he come to rescue us? What's happening in Jerusalem? Is anybody alive? What's the situation there? Does God have a word? Does he have something to say? We read this letter in Jeremiah chapter 29. Let me read some of the words to you. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your son and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies in my name. I've not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." This is very different than Psalm 137. Both of these passages, the Psalm of Lament, the Letter of Hope, belong together. It's like two different takes on the same facts. Unlike our emotions going up and down, so these things are held together. Faith isn't an either-or, lament or hope. It's a both-and. Somehow we learn to hold both of these things together. We can have real hope, even when we feel sad. So let's dig into what this letter says, because there's things we need to grab hold of. Maybe you'd notice in verse 4, who took them into exile? God says he did it. Oh yes, we know King Nebuchadnezzar was the way of getting it done, but it was God that made the decision. Think about that for a minute, what that might mean for you or for me. But while you're thinking about it, we realize that God's telling them it's possible for them to survive. In fact, it's possible for them to do more than survive. They can thrive while they're in exile and build a brand new future. Look at what God says. He says, build. In verse 5, build houses and settle down. It's time to stop camping. I remember when we first moved to Amsterdam in the Netherlands, we bought a brand new home there. And new houses there are a little different from here. They're made out of bricks and concrete. And it turns out they're not completely finished when you get them. You have concrete floors that need coverings, concrete walls that need painting, concrete ceilings that need light fixtures. The bathroom was actually there, but the kitchen you had to fit by yourself. So when we moved in, we were camping. We had little moving boxes. One had a toaster, one had a kettle, and one had a microwave. And we camped in our new home for several weeks while we managed to get it finished. God's telling them, though, it's time to quit camping. We're done with that. This is the place where you find yourself. It may not be your ideal place. May not even be where you want to be. It could be your actual house right now, or just the situation you find yourself in. But God's saying, quit camping. Let's do this differently. And maybe you do feel like you're in exile, from friends at school, from your workplace, from your family. But God's saying, quit camping. We're all in exile. I feel like that. A long way away from my family. But we're in a place, and we're grateful for the technology we have that helps us. And God says to us pandemic exiles, quit camping. Quit camping. He brought you here for a reason. He brought you here to this situation, literally to be a missionary in your own neighborhood, an urban missionary. Could you imagine that right now? What might that look like? Maybe you have some ideas for how you can display God's love to other people in your street. And if you've got some of those ideas, write them in the chat for the rest of us to learn from how God's been leading you. Verse 5, God says, plant, build, then plant. Enter into a rhythm of life the way farmers do. He's telling them there's a time to water, there's a time to fertilize, there's a time to harvest. And God tells us it's time to be productive. Don't just sit around, be productive. I love how as a church family we're learning that right now. As we provide shelter for those experiencing homelessness, as we provide meals to hundreds of kids each week who are hungry, as we're delivering groceries to those who find themselves short just now, as we're hosting the food bank here in the Deerfoot campus, we're learning how to be productive and to serve our city and others within it. Then what ways could you personally be productive? Verse 6, God says, marry. It's all about relationships. I know in their context it was marry and have babies. That still works. But he's also talking about the building of relationships between one another. Build friendships. Invest in the lives of others. Call someone. Send them a note. I love hearing stories of how vested we've all become in making phone calls and sending texts to one another. Staying connected at a time when it would be easy to feel very alone. This call to relationships, though, it's also a call to tell people about Jesus. Maybe you could find a way to do that. Maybe you could invite someone to the next Alpha course that's offered online. Maybe you could invite them to join your Zoom small group. Maybe you could invite them to a watch party to one of our weekend services. Maybe you just need to sit socially distant, physically distant on your driveway and have a conversation. Jeremiah's words to these exiles was, you can do this because God will be with you. What you really need is not in Jerusalem. What you really need is God, and he is with you in Babylon. He's there in the dark place. So build, plant, marry. There's a reason why these are the first three things that Jeremiah mentions in the letter. Because they show up in the Old Testament as acts of worship. When you build a house, you pray over it and dedicate it to God. When you plant your fields and have your harvest, you return the first fruits as an offering of thanksgiving to God. When you marry, the wedding ceremony is a covenant that is blessed by God. And he's telling them, you can worship in exile. You don't need the temple in Jerusalem. You can worship God where you are right now. The God of Israel is also your God in Babylon. The Babylonians thought they would force everybody to assimilate when they had them there as prisoners. But God's telling them he's going to bring the Babylonians into his kingdom one day. God was there with them and with us. We're not alone. And we can worship. It's different. It's challenging. But we can worship in our homes, online. It is possible. We can still pray for his kingdom to come. And then in verse 7, we hear another word. Seek. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city. I mean, think about what God's telling them. I want to pray for you to pray for the people that killed your parents. I want you to pray for the people that burned your house down. I want you to pray for the people that destroyed your livelihood and that have enslaved you right now. I want you to pray that God would bless them. I want you to pray that God would bring prosperity to them. Can you even imagine? Eugene Peterson says this about this. Quit sitting around. The aim of the person of faith is not to be as comfortable as possible, but to live as deeply and thoroughly as possible, to deal with the reality of life, discover truth, and create beauty and act out of love. What do you think that might look like? What would it mean for your life to have impact right now? How could you use your gifts? One of the things I want to say thank you to you for is your generosity. Because when you're giving to FAC, you're also giving through FAC, helping us to reach the lives of many other people. Together we're displaying the love of Jesus in tangible ways in our city. Together we're equipping families to take the good news, to disciple their own children. Together we are on mission, taking the story of Jesus to other people. We seek the welfare of the city. And then God tells them, pray. Pray for the city in verse 7. Could we pray for the peace and prosperity of Calgary in a time of recession? Could we pray for those who are sick? Could we pray for seniors who feel trapped in their retirement homes? Could we pray for scientists working on vaccines and medications? Could we pray for frontline workers, for those in grocery stores as well as those in hospital? Could we pray for those whose places of business are opening next week and they're nervous about what that might mean? Could we pray for our city? We could even pray for our own neighborhoods. Prayer walking is a great way to do that. It's an easy thing to do. You walk and you pray. Just stay well back from anybody else. You can walk around and pray for the homes, pray for the people, pray for the schools, pray for the businesses. Pray that God would reach out to others in our city with the love of Jesus. Imagine if we actually bathed our own street, our neighborhood in prayer. Imagine this week if we began to bathe our city in prayer as we prayed everywhere we went for those who need God's love in their hearts. Imagine what that would be like. Build, plant, marry, seek, pray. And do you see what this message is doing for these people? It's turning refugees into residents. These people were being told to accept where they were, to learn to be the people of God there. They don't need to entertain wild hopes of everything changing tomorrow because it wasn't going to happen that quickly for them. They don't need to always be unsettled. Settle in. Babylon would not be their permanent home, but it was their present home. And we face that reality right now. Our situation of isolation, it's not permanently for us, but it is our present reality, and yet God is with us in our present reality. We don't just simply hope for tomorrow. We live in the reality of today. That's what lament teaches us. It connects God's past promise with our present chaos and helps us to hope for a better future. God's message turns refugees into residents. It also turns mourners into missionaries. Because this message is creating a sense of opportunity. They had lost so much. And so have so many of us. We've got our stories to tell. The loss of a loved one with no funeral. A wedding with no guests. A birthday with no party. We've all experienced different things, different sense of loss. But in their loss, they were still who God called them to be. God had called the father of their nation, Abraham, to build a great nation, to bless all nations. That calling was still in their lives, to be the people of God, blessing us. And God's call through Jesus to us is still the same, to be people on mission, to go everywhere with the good news of Jesus, teaching them, helping them to discover Jesus for themselves. Our mission is still there. Mourners are turned into missionaries. And it turns victims into visionaries. Here's where our verse comes in, our famous verse, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. It's a beautiful vision, but it's a little more complicated than we sometimes imagine. The verse before actually says they're going to be there for a long time in Babylon, for 70 years. I mean, think about it. If that promise came to me, I wouldn't live long enough to see that promise fulfilled. We have 3 adult children. None of them would live long enough to see that promise fulfilled. We don't have any grandchildren yet, but they would be in seniors' accommodation by the time this promise was fulfilled. It would be my great-grandchildren. Think about that. My great-grandchildren who would see this promise fulfilled. Let that sink into your heart for a moment. It's a vision for the future. God was calling them into a future, not just to survive, but to thrive, a future that would go on well beyond them. In fact, here at FAC, in our staff team and our board of elders, we use that kind of language. We've made a little rallying cry of the phrase that we are thriving today in order that we can shape tomorrow. We can thrive, even the time of pandemic. We've been focusing on 4 things particularly: staff health, ministry capacity, financial stability, and adaptation through innovation. Let me tell you a little about what we've been doing. Staff health. We gather together every week online to pray together for each other and to pray for you. We meet every week online to make sure we're doing well and staying focused to the tasks that God has given to each one of us. We survey our team regularly to make sure we know they're doing well and how best to help them. We're busy working on what it'll look like when we come back, that we can create a safe environment for everybody to work in. When we talk about ministry capacity, you know how quickly we move to a digital format and how quickly we mobilize to serve people that find themselves in need in our city. And most of what we've learned in these past 2 months has created new, unique opportunities for us, not for now, but for the future. We want to make sure that we have the capacity to lean into whatever the future will be, however different it might be from our past. Financial stability. We're actually doing okay. We are behind budget, but we're not terribly behind budget, and we've been constraining costs to make sure that we're doing well. It did cross my mind, you know, that many of us are not able to give the way we used to. Our incomes have been depleted or our jobs have been taken from us. I understand that. And there's a bunch of us have never really thought much about giving. We've never wondered about who pays the bills here. Well, let me give you a clue. The answer's you. There is no rich uncle. There's no foundation that supports us. We rely entirely on the gifts of people who are part of our FAC family. Here's what I was thinking. I got myself this last week, a nice pizza, a medium pizza. I can't remember what flavor it was, but I know it was around $25. Imagine if we gave the price of a medium pizza every week. If we could do that, the price of a medium pizza every week as a recurring gift. I did the math, and as we look through the rest of 2020, that would actually eliminate any potential deficit that we might face in our finances. Some of us give fairly regular to FAC, and if you're doing that, you could alter your weekly or your monthly giving, whether you do it online or by check. If you've never given before, the easiest way to do that would be to use our FAC Experience app. You can grab it on your phone, create the login, type in your number. Let me see if it works for me. 25, done. Weekly, next. And there it is. It's working, I think. Choose the general fund. Add the finance to cover it. And there we go. It's done. Every week, $25, just like that. It's really that simple. If you're stuck with how to do that or how to make it work, you can ask in the chat and we'll play a little video later on to show you how you could do that. Literally, if we've never been giving and gave $25 a week, we would have no financial challenge till the end of this year. Adaptation through innovation. You've probably seen a lot of that with the ministries you engage in, how we do those sorts of things. Right now, we have a dedicated team looking into our future, what that might be and how we adapt to the new circumstances that are emerging as restrictions ease. Thriving today, shaping tomorrow. It was God's word through Jeremiah to the people. And it literally is God's word to each one of us right now. Even in lament, we have hope. Even if it takes a long time, we have hope. Even if things are radically different, we have hope because we have Jesus. There's one last verse in this letter I want you to think about just for a moment with me. Verse 12. God says, "Then you will call on me and come to me and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." That is God's promise to you today. Are you ready to call on Jesus? Are you ready? You know, the night Jesus was betrayed, when his friends would let him down, he took bread and broke it. And when he had given thanks, he said to them, "This is my body broken for you. Eat, be thankful." After supper, he took a cup. And he said to them, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood that is shed for you. Drink from it, all of you, for the forgiveness of sins." Today we're going to celebrate communion together. I hope you've had time to grab your elements. If you've not, you can run quickly right now, see if you can grab a cracker or a piece of bread, something to drink if you've got that available. And as we're doing that, let's just take a moment to remember Jesus. Let's take a moment if there's something on your heart that you need to tell Jesus about right now. Maybe that's something you need help with. Maybe that's something you need to ask forgiveness for. Let's take a moment right now as we do that, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Father, thank you today for your great love for us, that you gave us Jesus. Thank you that you so loved us. You gave your only Son, that if we would believe in him, we would know life here and now and life eternal. Thank you for these symbols that we have right now, these elements that remind us of Jesus' broken body and his shed blood. We long for the day when we can celebrate this meal all together. But right now we do it anticipating that day and anticipating the great day when we will have supper with Jesus face to face. And so for these little things that we eat right now, we give you thanks because they represent to us the body and blood of Jesus. They represent your grace and forgiveness, your love and your peace, your hope for our future. And so today, we say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The body of our Lord Jesus Christ broken for you. Let's eat and be thankful. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, it was shed for you. We drink together and celebrate the King.